there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, I am excited about the disciples' journey. And for those of you who are new with us, every year we come out of the summer with our teams and with our church, and we kind of go through a "This Is Who We Are," a fundamentals of the faith sort of message that reminds all of us where we're going, what we're about. And the key to learning is repetition. And, you know, in sports, my background is in sports. And so in sports, every year, no matter how long you've been in sports, you're a professional, you're a college. They start with the fundamentals because they're easy to forget, aren't they? Fundamentals win. And they don't go, "Well, since we did the fundamentals, 5 years ago or last year, we don't need to start there again." No, you win doing the basic things that you're called on to do. In football, it's blocking and tackling and throwing and catching. And in the faith, in Christianity, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, the church. There's the fundamentals. Our vision to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time, to make biblical disciples in relational environments and defining terms. And we do that again every year, and we're doing it during this series. Secondly, we recognize there are people coming from around the country that are coming in and they're looking for a church, and we want you to know what we're about, and we want to say join us on this adventure that God has us on, this mission we've been given. So every year we go back through it. This year it's called The Disciple's Journey. Our team put together a workbook that we started selling at our cost this last week, and they sold out last weekend. We're going to be doing five of the lessons in our life groups based on that, but it's meant to be an individual devotional book that walks through at the ground level, what does it mean to be on a journey towards spiritual maturity, towards becoming a disciple of Jesus? So people are using it as their devotionals. We're using it, at least part of it, for our next group series. Starts this week for our life groups. And then it's also a tool because we believe every Christian is a disciple who's supposed to learn how to make disciples. It's a tool that you can use to disciple other people. We're trying to equip people to be and make disciples because we were told to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching people to obey all that Jesus commanded. So that's what's happening right now. This is kind of the introductory weekend for this. We put together a little video that gives you kind of the big picture story of what all of this is about. Watch this. My journey in discipleship started years ago with a set of parents that loved the Lord, but didn't know really what it looked like to be, you know, the spiritual disciple makers that was required in a family. They were both first generation Christians, hadn't really been discipled by their families. And so I was raised in a home where my parents were committed, but didn't really know what they were doing, trying their best, always learning. And I had things happen in our home as a result of parents that had to work, busy all the time. Things got in that made a mess in our family, made a mess in my life, and started young, and it led to brokenness. It led to addiction and shame and guilt, and it didn't matter what I did, nothing satisfied, and so it eventually led to questions about, is there a God at all? The good thing about my parents was that they were very committed to the Lord, and they had grown, and though I had walked away from them and hurt them in so many ways, they never quit pursuing me. They never quit. No matter what I did to burn down the bridge of relationship between us, they just kept rebuilding it. They had boundaries. They weren't going to let me do whatever I wanted, but they showed unconditional love.
and a desire to forgive over and over and over again, and I gave them plenty of reasons not to forgive. Yet there was something about them that made them so different than all the rest of the people that I interacted with. And though I had rejected my parents because I thought my friends and the world was better, when all that left me empty, my parents were still waiting for me and still loving me and even pursuing me. When I finally was willing to listen, because of the relationships they built with me, no matter what I'd done, I came to a place where I was willing to listen to what they had to say about their faith and about Jesus. When I finally came to the conclusion, okay, there is a God, which God? It is the Christian God. Oh no, it's true. I'm going to hell. They came with the gospel that said, no, Jesus forgives. The reason we're able to forgive is because Jesus forgave us. And that same God who forgave us flows through us through the Holy Spirit. And he helps us forgive you. And I had felt that tangible forgiveness. And I'd seen the strength of their life, even though I had tried everything I could to destroy them. They couldn't be destroyed. And that opened the door to the gospel. My parents didn't just check a box saying, okay, now my son has prayed the prayer and been baptized. They discipled me. They took me on a journey of discipleship. They took me on a journey of helping me understand what life was about. The analogy we're going to use in this series is that of a journey. And when I think of a journey, when we think about journeys, trips, we think about several things. First, if you're going to go on a journey, you think about a destination. What is the destination? And in Christianity, we've been called by Jesus, we've been pursued by Jesus, and we answered the call. And in a sense, when we receive Jesus, we start a journey with him towards spiritual maturity. If I'm going on a trip to Seattle, I think about the destination, and I think about a map. I gotta have the right road. And you know, in the old days we used these, right? What we use now in one of these, you know, you Google it up, you put in the destination, and you get the directions. For us as Christians, this is our map, and that explains our destination. And this gives us life. This gives us direction. It's a light unto our path. And so you've got the destination that's described here, and you've got the map. You got to have a vehicle, right? And just as I'm in my old truck here, and if I were to go to Seattle, got to have a map. I got to have a vehicle to get there. And the vehicle, as Scripture defines it, is a relationship with Jesus Christ and a relationship with other believers. So the vehicle, the relational vehicle we go on, is with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but somebody is going to teach us how to be in this relational vehicle by which we start to understand the map. There's so many things in Scripture that are here, but I needed somebody to teach me what that was about. My father said, here's the destination, eternal life, and here's what it looks like to be mature and experience the best life you can on planet Earth. It's here on the map. But again, he didn't just hand me the Bible and say, go figure it out on your own. He said, let's do this together. And so relationally, ultimately, Jesus is the one driving, right? And my father kind of got in the front seat in between the Lord and the Scriptures and his helping. He invited me into a passenger seat and said, let's do this journey together. My father invited me many times to go on a journey with him. I just wouldn't get in. But as my life kind of fell apart, he pulled up in his Jesus car, so to speak, and said, hey, are you ready to get in the vehicle? And receiving Christ was getting into the vehicle with him in discipleship. And then this journey was a journey towards the destination in that vehicle. And in the vehicle was also my mother and other believers that played a huge part in this journey towards spiritual maturity. When you think about a vehicle, the scriptures describe what that relational vehicle is supposed to look like. And part of the maturity that you grow in is to understand, you know, how do I ride in this vehicle with Jesus and with others? And you're watching, and I was watching my father do a couple of different things. First, working with the Lord to drive the car towards the destination. And as I was watching him, you know, I watched him learn how to trust the vehicle, you know, run the vehicle that had been designed for him. And as I was watching, my father always made it very clear that eventually you're gonna be over in this seat helping somebody else learn to drive. Part of being a Christian is you invite people into a relationship with God. You invite them into a relationship with you, and you learn some things. One of the things that we do here at Real Life is we define what is a disciple. Jesus is our example of the first one to drive the car. He invited 12 disciples with him into the vehicle. And in that vehicle, he was gonna do three things. And we say it this way: in the invitation is the definition of a disciple. Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so he said, all right, in a sense, get in the vehicle and let me drive. Come and follow me. I'm gonna take you to the destination that I've chosen, because in that sense, he's God and he knows the destination. He said, come and follow me. While we're in this relationship, I'm gonna take you as you are. I'm gonna have you get in the car as you are, but as we spend time in this car together, you're gonna change. You're gonna start to understand we're not just in a vehicle going to a destination, but we're building a relationship. Every command, every direction he's ever given is to promote relationship with God, relationship with one another as we move towards that destination. So come and follow me, and I will make you, I will change you into fishers of men. There's that third part. As you're watching me and I'm discipling you, Jesus is saying, you're going to then start to invite people into the vehicle with you as well, that takes you and them into this relational environment with a destination in mind. You're gonna be a fisher of men. You're gonna drive a car that you invite people into, and then you're gonna raise them up, moving them from this seat to this seat so that they can then invite their family, the people that they work with, into this relationship, all of us kind of in a caravan together. We're starting in one car, but it's gonna end up being a caravan, a convoy, so to speak, of people in relationship going to the same destination. When you first become a believer, no matter how old you are, you become like an infant, a child. You're born again, and you're invited to have spiritual parenting in a relational environment for the purpose of getting to that destination, spiritual maturity on earth, and then eventually eternal life. That's the end goal for everybody. But the destination is becoming more and more like Christ, one who knows God, one who loves like God, one who cares about what God cares about, one who's on the mission of God, like Jesus was, to reach and to save and to go out into the world and pick people up wherever they're at and take them on this discipleship journey to this destination. You're gonna start out as an infant, but as time goes by, every person is supposed to be on this journey of maturity in Christ, starting as an infant, growing as a child, eventually moving over into this seat where people now invite others to go on this journey with them. We're all disciples who are called on to make disciples. Where? Well, what we talk about is the destination is maturity in the five spheres. What does that mean? Well, Book of Ephesians talks about this abiding relationship with Jesus that starts, that's where our power comes from, our energy comes from, our direction comes from. Then that moves on to the church sphere, in the book of Ephesians. He starts with abiding, then he goes into the church sphere. That's the relational environment that we're in with a bunch of believers. As we move forward, now we go, okay, what does the home life look like? What does it look like to be mature in the home life? And then in the book of Ephesians, it goes, what does it look like to be mature in your work life, in your world sphere? And then finally, what does it look like to be in relationship with God and others, mature in Christ, as we battle against the spiritual enemy in the spiritual realm sphere? Maturity in Christ is learned as we're on this journey together in a relational environment so that every part of our life is remade, transformed in Christ. Your life used to be modeled by different maps, different compass. You were shooting for different destinations. Together, we're going to shoot for the same destination Jesus wanted to call us to. We're going to go through this map together so that you understand that map, you understand the vehicle, and you are going to teach people to ride with you and eventually drive their own cars to the same destination where we end up together.
That's what this series is about. That's what the disciples' journey is about. I know I mentioned we sold out. We have a website you can go to order that and get a lot more material. It's called thedisciplesjourney.org. I want to encourage you to go there and join us in this journey. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. We're talking about this journey and the roadmap and the intentional driver and all of that is true, but Ephesians chapter 1 starts out by talking about this, what we call the abiding sphere. If you walk through the book of Ephesians, you can see five spheres there. It starts with the abiding sphere, as you saw there. It goes on to the church sphere, to the home sphere. Then it goes on to the world work sphere. Then it goes into the spiritual realm sphere. And we're going to be unpacking that in the next several weeks. But this abiding sphere is first for a reason. We're going to get into what are the directions for the church? What does the architect of our lives say about the church? What does the architect of our lives say about the home and the work life and the spiritual realm? But here's the deal. If we're using the car analogy or metaphor, you can have a vehicle, you can have a destination, you can have somebody who knows how to drive the vehicle, understands the mission, but if the car doesn't have gas, it goes nowhere. Would you agree? This abiding sphere is the source of both information and power to change your life. Without the abiding sphere, you go nowhere. I want to read Ephesians chapter 1 through 14, verse 14. And there's a phrase that is repeated over and over and over again. Let's read it. And I'm going to just read a few of the verses, but then point out that he uses this phraseology over and over again. And again, listen, I want you to be diving into the Word. That workbook walks through that. What you get in Sunday morning is just a taste of what you need every single day. So let me just briefly walk through this. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he's identifying himself, and he is identifying himself as a big A apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. You can have a little apostle. A little A apostle, meaning if Paul were to send Mark somewhere or Timothy somewhere in the New Testament, and he did, they would have been considered apostles of Paul, little A apostles, sent by Paul to Ephesus. Whereas Paul's identifying himself as a big A Paul, meaning he is one of the disciples that was identified by Christ himself, and he is sent out to preach the word, which is why you have Paul writing about half of the New Testament. He's speaking with a special calling. He walked with Jesus, was identified by Jesus himself, given a mission, and the power of the Holy Spirit is guiding everything he says in a unique way. We talk about inspiration. I was inspired to write a song. I was inspired to do this or that. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all scripture is God-breathed. This kind of inspiration is unique. Paul's saying here, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Who's he writing to? To God's holy people. To God's holy people. In the 1 John series we just went through, holiness, being set apart, called out of the world and into Christ Jesus. We're in the world, but not of it. So we're to be holy, set apart. That means righteous and pure, but it also means set apart for the purposes of God. And so he says here, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful. Now I want you to look at this phrase, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice as you'll read through this, and I'll point this out to you in just a second, he uses this phrase, in Christ, 10 times in the first 14 verses. Notice in verse 3, he says, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Verse 5 says, it says it a little bit different. It says, through Jesus Christ, we find adoption as sons. I'll come back to that in a little bit. Jump down to verse 9, which he purposed in Christ for us to be put into effect in the proper time. Verse 10 also says that we're under Christ. Verse 11, in him we were chosen. Verse 12, in Christ we do this that we might be the praise and glory of God. In verse 13, in Christ. In verse 14, in verse 13 twice, in him. You see this in Christ, in him, over and over and over again. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's referring to something Jesus said and John actually tells us about it. So flip over to John chapter 15 briefly. Flip over to John chapter 15. This is John's account of Jesus' teaching here with his disciples. Verse 1 through 5, listen to what he says. He says, Jesus is saying, I am the true vine or the root, and my Father is the gardener. What does the gardener do? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now he says this, remain, or that word there is abide. That's why we call it the abiding sphere. Remain or abide in me as I also abide in you or remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to notice he says, I want you to stay in me. He's the root. When we believed, we were placed in the root. We were plugged in, grafted into Christ. He's using gardening terms. He's saying the Father is going to prune. He's going to, when you're in me, he's going to start cutting things away from your life that do not bear spiritual, eternal, significant fruit. How many of us have things in our life that are not based on significant, eternal things? How many of you, when you gave your life to Jesus, you know, there was a reason why you did that. You wanted to be saved from what had been created in you as a result of sin and selfishness and brokenness. Baptism is a picture of going, I want the old life gone. I want to be raised in a new life. And it's not just an event. It's acknowledging there's going to be a process of dying to self, being raised to walk in newness of life. The Holy Spirit, God is going to use the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God. He's going to start shaping you through circumstances, getting rid of things in your life that are not spiritual, not eternal. They're not the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. He's going to start cutting those away. But he also says, even the branches in us that do bear fruit, he's going to prune even those so that they're even more fruitful. Notice that pruning, cutting away things, actually leads to more fruit, spiritual things, eternal things, rather than giving us what we want. The key to more spiritual, significant results in our life comes from being pruned back. It makes sense. If we're spread out too thin, we're not really good at anything. And so he starts to say, no, I want you to work towards the things of God. And he says, now, notice he says, remain in me. When does he say remain in me? Abide in me. Stay in me. When does he say it? After he says that the Father is going to prune. Why does he say it there? Well, as the Lord is starting to prune in your life, what do we want to do? We don't want to remain in him. We're like, if you're going to cut on my life, if you're going to cut things away that you don't think are important, that aren't good, I like some of those things. I want some of those things. You're going to start cutting on me? I'm out. How many of you have been tempted to do that when God, you know, here's the problem. The gospel that many people believe is God's just going to bless everything that you want. He's just going to come into your life and he has a wonderful plan for your life and he's going to fulfill your dreams. I mean, isn't that what God's supposed to do? Fulfill our dreams, our aspirations, help us achieve, help us to do all the things we want to do. He says, no, you've been rooted in the world, in the world's way of saying things. When you are in Christ, you are plugged into him by faith, and now God's going to start working some of those things out. They're not what God has planned for you. They aren't eternal. You like it because the world likes it. The world celebrates it. You want to be celebrated. They're going to get rid of those things. He prunes in your life, and God tells us that he's going to do it right from the get-go. Now, why is Paul, go back to Ephesians 1, why is Paul doing all this work with talking about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ? Well, he's making this point. These people were plugged into Christ, but they're forgotten who God is and who they are, and it's easy to do on planet Earth. There are a lot of voices, a lot of distractions, and so he starts out by pointing out you have to be in Christ. Notice a couple of things that really stood out to me. Notice this. I think about verse 1, he talks about in Christ. Verse 5, he uses a different term here. Look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Through Christ. Now, remember, you've heard me say this many times. A lot of people say we're all children of God on planet Earth. All of us humans are. Not true. Not true at all. We're the creation of God, and we're even made in the image of God. But notice he says, you've been adopted as children through Christ. This is why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This is what the scripture says. It's through Christ you have access to God. It's through Christ you are plugged into Christ. Now you're pleasing to the Father. He'll take you as you are, but he starts doing some pruning in your life. Using the car analogy, he says, my dad said, let's get in the car. And it's not just about salvation, it's about discipleship. We're going to go on a journey, and on that journey, God's chosen a destination, and you're going to want to go, let's go over there, let's take that detour. I don't like this road. I don't like to go to Seattle. Don't blame you on that one. That was probably a bad analogy. But God's like, no, we're going on this journey, and it's not going that way. And while we're in the car, you're going to learn some things. We're going to throw some things out of the car on this journey that do not belong in this car. Because they're not building relationship with God. They're not building relationship with one another. It's not what God would have us do. And so as you start to unpack this, it's through Christ. Notice verse 10. Here's something else that's important to see. He says, he made known to us the mystery, verse 9. of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So it's through Christ that we get to the Father, but Christ isn't just our Savior and reconnect us to the Father. The Father has said that you and I are to be under Christ. That means under his authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so it's through Christ, under Christ. And in fact, he says, let me just tell you the whole mystery of God that's going to happen in the fulfillment of time. By the way, when Jesus came, same phraseology, in the fullness of time, when God was ready to do it, Jesus came into the world. In the fullness of time, again, he says that in the end of all of this, in the new heaven and the new earth, the King of Kings will walk in the garden and we will walk with him and we'll want to be there. We'll be glad we're there. There'll be no more under this president or under that president or under me or under you. We will be under Christ and it will be good. Now, I want you to notice, Paul is saying, listen, let's start. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to abide with him, remain in him. When it's not in the fullness of your time or my time, I mean, how many of you wish the Lord would have come back this last week? You know, people were saying that 35 years ago. Why is the Lord waiting so long? If the Lord would have come 35 years ago, I'd be in hell. How many of you would be in hell if the Lord would have come back 35 years? Everybody, that means that ages some of us. In the fullness of time, he waits to return because he wishes none to be lost. But he's still, while he's taking his time, many of us get a little too busy not being in Christ. We're being in the world, wanting what they want, chasing what they chase, relying on what they rely on, listening to their advice, following a different map, a different compass, following their own heart. We celebrate the wrong things. And he's saying to these people, it's in Christ. You're in Christ. Now, I want you to notice some things that he says about being in Christ. In verse 2, again, it's in your notes, but I want you to read it this week, and you'll see some highlights. In verse 2, he says that we have grace and peace from the Father in Christ. In Christ, those of us who accepted Christ, we have peace with God. We were once at war. We were his enemies, the Bible says. But in Christ, we have peace with God. He says, listen, we have redemption in Christ, that Jesus paid for our sin in Christ. What does this tell us about the Father? See, when you're in Christ, and by the way, I needed to come here today. In a world that's gone crazy, I have personal attacks and different things that I've messed up that I'm living in the consequences of, and things I didn't mess up, but I'm living in the consequences of other people's decisions, and I'm dealing with a lot of issues. Anybody dealing with any issues? Then you think about the politics and you think about all the stuff and I'm worried about this grandkid or that relationship. I needed to be in Christ because in Christ I'm reminded of what God has already done for me, how much he loves me. I get to be reminded of who he is. He is absolutely holy and righteous, but he is absolutely a God of love. And I, in Christ, he is a good God who pursues me even when I fail. Even when part of my issues are my fault and I feel shame and I don't feel worthy, or even when they're somebody else's fault and I think about it's their fault and I want to judge him, in Christ I'm reminded that I deserve to be judged. When I'm ashamed, it's like, no, I love you. When I get proud, it's like, dude, I gave my life for you because you were jacked up. But in Christ, it just changes. I needed a view of heaven and who God is today, because sometimes it seems like he's out of control, or things are out of his control. He's not doing enough. He's not. But in the fullness of time, the world has, he has kept his word. He kept it in the prophets. He kept it in Israel. He kept it in the Messiah, Jesus. He kept it in so many ways. He's a good God who does what he says. When I abide in Christ, I'm reminded about his power. He knows everything. He's able to allow people free will, and yet he's able to work in and around and through that because of his foreknowledge to bring it to exact conclusion in the fulfillment of his way of working through time. In Christ, he's good. In Christ, I need to be reminded that when he's good and I'm not, he calls me his child. My identity. Who am I? What's it based on? I'm his adopted child in Christ, and he loves me. He cares about me. Grace and peace to you in Christ Jesus, that he gives. He's a God of grace, and I am under grace because I have accepted. In fact, look at this. I want you to read this with me. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 13, and you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice this: when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, what is that marked? Think about, remember when Israel was in Egypt and the Passover came? And you remember, the lamb was killed. They took the blood, put it over the doorpost. And when the death angel came by to bring a curse against all those who did not have the blood over the doorposts of their house, the death angel killed the firstborn. But the Israelites, because they were marked by the blood of the lamb, the death angel passed over. Those of us who have accepted Jesus, when we were believed and we heard the message, we believed, the Holy Spirit marked us. See, that Old Testament story was a foreshadowing of the marking that the death angel comes, is going to come finally in judgment. But we are, yesterday I did a funeral for Barb Forgas, who is a Christian. She's been a part of this church from the very beginning. And she may have died physically, but she's dancing with Jesus because she is marked by the blood of the Lamb, which changes a funeral. I just tell you that when you know where they are and it's not goodbye, but I'll see you in a little while, it changes everything because you're marked by the blood of the Lamb. But you're also marked by the Holy Spirit, who comes in and now he becomes the power source. As you abide in him, he may lead you, he's going to prune you, you're going to have to wait, but you have the Holy Spirit in you to empower you in Christ Jesus to do the things that God asks you to do. A lot of people want to talk about the physical signs of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in the tongues and the miraculous stuff, and God works that way at times. But the main issue, the main fruit of the Spirit is not in some miraculous sign. It's in the ability to live out with the Lord's strength and power. It's God who works in you, Philippians says, to both will and to do his good work. God is helping us to be faithful. He's reminding us when the place goes crazy, when the identity that I have is not the identity that is celebrated by everybody else. In Christ, I'm able to see the truth. In Christ, he's revealed to me that at the end, everybody's going to be under Christ. That's going to be how all this ends. And when Christ comes back, what he ultimately celebrates is going to be celebrated for eternity, when what the world celebrates is going to last about that long. And the very thing they celebrate this year, they may have a problem with next year. They are fickle. We are called on in Christ. That's our power source. That's our direction. And so Paul's starting out saying, before I start telling you what to do at church, before I start telling you what to do in the home, because I do have a design for you. I did make this place with a purpose. There is a design that I want you to follow. But before we start getting to that, why would you want to follow to begin with? Well, because I loved you, I saved you, you were wrong about where you were going, and I came and got you. I drove my Jesus car. You know, the first Jesus car was Jesus, right? And he said, hop in, I'll take you where you are, let's go. And he promised us the Holy Spirit, and he gave us his word. We are in Christ. Now, what does that do for me? When the world's completely out of control, and the world, you got people celebrating the wrong things and trying to motivate you to do the wrong things and getting you all confused and angry and all the voice just kind of soaking in all the negativity and all the fake deceptive messages, you're just soaking in it. We come here. We come to our life group. We come to our quiet time with the Lord to be reminded daily by the hour as we encourage one another daily, as we go to his word and abide, here's who I am, here's where I'm going, this is what matters. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to go to the Lord. We're going to be in Christ. You're in Christ. I'm in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it's far better. And you know what? A lot of Christians right now, it's America first and faith second. What happens when America is first and it goes nuts? Well, that's scary. That makes everything questionable. That makes everything. But if Jesus is first and the nation goes crazy, then it bothers me. It hurts me to see where they're going. But I'm still on stable ground because I'm in Christ, and you can't outmaneuver God. So I'll get involved, but I'll not do it with fear and anger. I'll make wise decisions. But I'm not going to let them get me amped up as though I'm the one who's in control and I can fix it and you better do this or it's all going to hell in a handbasket. No, the Bible says it's all going to hell in the handbasket. Why are you afraid? Abiding in Christ. That's what this journey is about. Are you doing it? If you've never received Christ, it's only through accepting Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that you're in Christ. And only when you're in Christ do you have peace with God. Do you have the strength that the Holy Spirit provides? Do you have the map that actually tells you where to go, that eliminates all the detours? You ever been on Google Maps and they send you to the wrong place? In Christ. Are you in Christ today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us. Thank you for Jesus. We love you. So we take communion today, Lord. We're reminded of what you've done for us and who we are and what we celebrate and what we look forward to. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.